I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that Christmas is still a few days yet, but may the Lord grant you a very, very blessed Christmas in advance. On behalf of the session, I bring you these seasonal greetings. And may the Lord bless you, strengthen you, and in the new year, may you find great joy and peace in the wonderful God of ours. How good it is to be in the house of the Lord. And how good it is to have a Savior, the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our heart. Now, without this Savior, Christmas will be meaningless. And in fact, every day of our life will be meaningless. So my question this morning is, what is Christmas to you? That's the title of the message. What is Christmas to you? Now, today, for many people in the world, Christmas is just a secular, seasonal holiday season. That's all. Secular, seasonal holiday season. It is a time for frenzied shopping, a time for partying, a time perhaps also for the family get-together. That the Son of God became the Son of Man so that He could die for sinful men is something that people do not care about. People have forgotten, perhaps, or people who are do not care about, and people something that people do not care about, something that people are ignorant of. And then today, if you make any attempt to tell people about the true meaning of Christmas, your telling them could be pretty offensive. People don't like to hear the true meaning of Christmas. But if you relate Christmas to Santa Claus, they don't mind. It's childish to them, but they still don't mind. And they are quite happy to relate Christmas to Santa Claus. But if you try to relate Christmas to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you said a miracle had taken place, and that this Christ that was born at Christmas lives 33 years on this earth and then went to the cross of Calvary to die for their sins, my dear friends, you will come across as being very offensive to them. So, the true meaning of Christmas is something that is an offense, but the false meaning of Christmas is something that is quite acceptable to people today. Two women were downtown doing their Christmas shopping. They went from shop to shop. And then, of course, they heard Christmas jingles, they saw the Christmas decoration, Christmas lightings, and they saw, of course, Santa Claus. Then they came to this shop that displayed on the shop window the manger scene. The manger scene. And they bristled. They were very offended. And one of the two women said to the other woman, "See what the church has the cheek to do. It can't keep its belief to itself. It must invade our holidays, it must invade our shopping, it must spoil our Christmas." How about that? Why can't they keep this manger scene in the church? Why must they bring the manger scene to the shop? Now, of course, this is an extreme example. But what I'm trying to say is this. The meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, is lost to the world today. And that's a fact. Isn't it true? Now let's not forget, Christmas is about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Christmas. Yes, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the passage that we read earlier on. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, because I'll be referring from this passage. Yes. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Christmas is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not about Santa. It is not about the birthday of Santa Claus. People in the world have been so taken up with the idea of Santa Claus that they think that Christmas is the birthday of Santa Claus. Now, it is not about gifts that may be found in red stockings. It is not about gifts that may be found under the Christmas tree. No, my dear friends, it's not about all these things. And then when we see, look at Christmas cards today. Most Christmas cards have what? Pictures of reindeers, right? Rudolph and whatever. What are the names of the reindeers? I don't know. But and then you also have Santa Claus and Christmas trees, Christmas lightings, mistletoes, snow, and so on and so forth. Now, friends, all these things have got nothing to do with Christmas. But thankfully, we still have some Christmas cards today that try to portray the true meaning of Christmas. So we see pictures of the Magi, the wise men, following the Bethlehem star. And then we have pictures also of the shepherds watching over their flocks by night. And then we also have pictures of the manger scene. And this morning, we want to talk about the manger scene. We want to talk about the characters in this manger scene. And of course, who is the most important character in this manger scene? Baby Jesus, of course, placed in that manger. And then usually in the Christmas card, you'll see Mary looking on lovingly at baby Jesus. Then on the side of Mary will be Joseph. Now, of course, with Roman Catholic influence, Mary will be very much highlighted and Joseph will be pretty much in the shadow. Isn't it true? Yes. But this morning, we want to talk about the man in the shadow, Joseph. Yes, we want to focus our attention on him. And we will see that Joseph was possibly a very perplexed man in the situation that he was in before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's my first point, and then next I want to talk about Christmas being a fulfillment of prophecy recorded for us in the Old Testament. And thirdly, I want to talk about the person who came to fulfill this biblical prophecy concerning the first Christmas. Of course, none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So three P's this morning: the perplexed Joseph, yes, the fulfillment of prophecy, and number three, the person who came to fulfill this prophecy. Three P's. Now the first P, consider how perplexed Joseph possibly could have been. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, Joseph was betrothed to this virgin Mary. They were pure, they never came together, they didn't consummate their relationship. Now let's understand, the betrothal in those days was more significant than the engagement that we understand engagement to be today. The betrothal was something that was binding, something that was legal. So if the couple were to separate, it amounted to a divorce, actually. That's what it means. Yes, then came this shattering news to Joseph. Mary was pregnant. And she must have told Joseph herself concerning her pregnancy. And she must also have told Joseph the account of the angel speaking to her. And I'd like us to read this account. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And verse 26. I read for you up to verse 38. 26. Alright, I read for you. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. 6 months here refer to the 6 months of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was a cousin of Mary. Now, Elizabeth was appointed to be the mother of John the Baptist, who was going to be the forerunner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it was in the 6 months of her pregnancy that the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary must have given this account to Joseph. Now it wasn't that Joseph thought Mary was a bad woman. It wasn't that he didn't love her. He didn't trust her. But the truth of the matter was this: Mary was pregnant. Surely Joseph must have been a very, very perplexed person in that situation. Now how would a man react if he found out that his fiancée is pregnant and that he is not responsible for the pregnancy? That's serious, right? I think the most natural thing would be for that man to break up the relationship. Don't you think so? And since she had appeared to have committed adultery, the natural thing for Joseph was to divorce her. And in fact, if Joseph wanted, he could have done it. He could have applied the strictest, he could have enforced the Mosaic laws in a very, very strict manner, in which case the punishment for Mary would be very, very severe. According to the Mosaic laws, anyone found guilty of committing adultery would be stoned to death. Yes. And if Joseph wanted to invoke the law of Moses, surely, my dear friends, Mary would be in serious trouble. But what kind of a man was Joseph? Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, all right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, please go back to verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. Yes. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Joseph was a just man. In other words, he was a righteous man. Now the word of God calls Joseph a righteous man. Think of it. This is not ordinary word, friends. This is the word of God. And the word of God calls Joseph a righteous man. What a high honor God gave to Joseph. He has to have this place in permanent record, that Joseph was a righteous man. Now I said this is a permanent record because the word of God does not become nothing. The word of God does not go away. The word of God lasts forever and ever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ says what? Till heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. So this is a permanent record. So do you not think God had given Joseph a very, very high honor by giving him this honor, giving him this credit? Joseph is a just man. Now today I ask you, and of course I ask myself, can we stand righteous before the one true living God? And that's a very important for us to answer. Now Christmas will not be meaningful to you if you cannot stand righteous before the one true living God. Can you stand righteous before the one true living God? Can you? Can I? By our own merit, the answer is no. By ourselves, it is no. We can't stand righteous before the one true living God. But over and over and over again, when you meet people in the street, you meet people anywhere, yes, they give you the impression that they think of themselves as being righteous. Now, they don't tell you in so many words that they are righteous, because if they go around telling, hey, I'm righteous, you'll say, this man is being self-righteous. And people do not like to be thought of being self-righteous. But they say in another way. They will say, oh, I observe the golden rule, which is this, do unto others as I would others do unto me. Or I will not do unto others as I would not others do unto me. Yes, I've been giving to charity. I've been a responsible father. I've been a very loving husband. I take care of my family. I've been giving to charity. I've been contributing to works of charity. I've contributed a lot to society. I've been a good citizen. At the end of the day, I will be all right. They will say this, at the end of the day, I will be all right. And I've come across people who say this, at the end of the day, I will be all right. Now the truth is, you will not be all right at the end of the day. And that's the truth, if you think that you have your own righteousness. The truth is, you do not have your own righteousness to stand before the one true living God. Now what's the truth about our own righteousness? I refer you to Isaiah 64 verse 6, but keep your finger at Matthew chapter 1. Now I refer you to Isaiah 64 verse 6 so that you will know that I didn't say those words, but it is God himself who said those words. Isaiah, please turn to Isaiah 64 verse 6. Members of the church, help our friends to turn to Isaiah 64 verse 6. Yes, please help our friends to turn to Isaiah 64 verse 6. Now, we are talking from God's word, so we must refer to God's word. Don't care so much about what I say, but what God's word says, that's most important. Isaiah 64 verse 6. Alright, let's read this verse together and slowly. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So what's the truth? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And that is the truth, my dear friends. We do not have righteousnesses at all, any kind of righteousness, to stand before the one true living God. We need the righteousness that comes from the one true living God himself. And it is because we are unrighteous, and because our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, that Christ came 2,000 years ago to be born as a little baby in the city of Bethlehem, so that 33 years later he could go to the cross to die for our sins, to take our sins away. He, the Son of God, became the Son of Man and was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. He took the punishment of our sin on himself. So that today, if we were to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, his righteousness will be credited to us. And once his righteousness is credited to us, as it were, we would have put on the cloak of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will then be able to stand righteous in the sight of the one true living God. But not until then, my dear friends. So, do you have righteousness? The answer should be no. In myself, no. But I trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus for righteousness. Yes, I need his righteousness to stand righteous in the sight of God. That should be our stance if we want to stand righteous in the sight of God. Now, Joseph obviously had the righteousness of God put on him. That's why God called him a just man, a righteous man. Now, as a just man, he had to take just action, right? These two must be related. If you say you are just, then you must be taking just action. So he was a just man. He therefore had to take just action. Mary was pregnant. As a just man, he had no choice but to put her away. In other words, divorce her. All right? But his righteousness was true righteousness. That's very important to realize. His righteousness was true righteousness. You see, true righteousness, if it is true, is always tempered with mercy. Alright? Always tempered with mercy. Now, as we said, Joseph could have applied the full force of the Mosaic laws, in which case, Mary would have been in serious trouble. But no, he did not. This man's righteousness was true righteousness, and it was truly tempered with mercy. So we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, you see, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, what? Publicly? Privily. Privily. In other words, privately. He loved Mary, and therefore was not willing to make her a public example. No, he will not apply the full force of the laws of Moses by not accusing her of adultery publicly. He will just divorce her privately, which means that when the divorce, if the divorce were to take place, then the divorce would take place in front of maybe two or three witnesses in private. That's all. Alright? Now his whole intention was to try to shield Mary from public disgrace, from public shame, but at the same time doing that which was right. He was going to put her away, but he was going to do so privately and not publicly. How Christ-like Joseph was. How merciful he was. Now think of the God of Joseph. How merciful his God is, or his God was and his God is. Now, if God were to apply his justice, only his justice on us today, what would happen to us, my dear friends? Where do we stand? We perish. If God were to apply his justice, only his justice to us, we perish. We have no chance absolutely of escaping the righteous wrath of the one true living God. We will surely be found guilty and will perish and will be condemned for all eternity. But God showed forth his love and his mercy to us by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be born in the city of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And his life didn't stop there. He went to the cross of Calvary and he died for us on the cross of Calvary to take our sins away. So my question to you this morning, my dear friends, is this. Have you come to Jesus yet? Truly, truly come to Jesus. I'm not asking you whether you come to church or not. Right? I'm asking you whether you have truly come to Jesus or not. Have you? Have you tasted of his love? Have you tasted of his mercy, which he came to show at Christmas time? Have you? Now, if you have tasted of his mercy and his grace already, you have Jesus in your heart. You're very, very sure of that. You have repented from your sins. Thank God that you have him in your heart. And you thank God that you have already come to Jesus. You have tasted of his mercy and of his grace. Now then, if you indeed have tasted of his grace and his mercy, then what must you do? Of course you must show mercy, isn't it true? You cannot taste his mercy and then you don't show mercy. If you don't show mercy, it means you have not tasted of his mercy. So friends, if people have offended us, how many times should we forgive them? The Lord's disciples said how many times? Seven times. But the Lord said how many times? Till seven times, 70 times, 490 times. Now the Lord was not putting a number actually. What he's saying is, when people offend us, forgive them. If they offend us again, forgive them and forgive them and forgive them. Not easy. But then we have received God's mercy, right? Yes, you think it was easy for God to forgive us? Not easy. He did that by paying with the life of his only begotten Son, so that he could show us mercy. Not easy. So it's not easy for us to show mercy to people. But Christmas, my dear friends, is the appropriate time for us to show mercy to other people. Have people offended us? We say, yes, they have offended us. In this small congregation of ours, have people ever offended us? The answer is, yes, they have. But what do you do? Let the offense stay in your heart and let yourself get very, very angry. And every time you think about it, you get very angry. Do you do that? No, my dear friends, this Christmas time is the best time for reconciliation. Go up to that person and say, never mind. Let bygones be bygones. Let's have a fresh start. Yes, let's do that. And then if you have offended people and you realize that you have offended them, go up to them and say, I'm very, very sorry I've offended you. Beg for his mercy. My dear friends, Christmas is the appropriate time for us to do this. Now, if you did this, then Christmas will be meaningful to you. You've experienced the meaning of Christmas, experienced the mercy of God, show the mercy of God. Then Christmas becomes meaningful to you. Then let us see how patient Joseph was. No, he was not one who would take drastic action quickly or hastily without pondering the matter over carefully. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, yes, this surely is a very, very important lesson for us to learn. Before he took any drastic action, or before he attempted to take any drastic action to hurt Mary, he exercised patience. My dear friends, he thought things through very, very carefully. If we are going to chide people, if we are going to rebuke people, let us think through the whole matter very, very carefully. Let us not be hasty. And I'm very, very certain that Joseph would have brought this matter before the Lord to ask him what action should he be taking. I'm very, very sure he did that. Likewise, my dear friends, we must do the same. Before we take any drastic action, bring this matter before the Lord. Ask him for wisdom to handle the matter. And if need be, invite other people to join us in prayer, to pray with us, so that we may have the wisdom to handle the matter correctly. Let us not be hasty, because if we are hasty in taking any action, we might regret the action for the rest of our life. Yes. And sure enough, Joseph was right in being patient, because the Lord answered his prayer. Yes, the angel of the Lord spoke and cleared his perplexity. Remember, we were talking about Joseph being a perplexed person in the situation that he was in. So the angel appeared to him and cleared his perplexity. Look at verse 20. Alright, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, you see, very careful about this, very patient. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Yes, so the angel cleared up his perplexity. The baby that is going to be born is the child of the Holy Ghost. Now, upon hearing what the angel said, did Joseph believe or did he not believe? Of course he believed. And he showed his belief by taking action. And that's very important. All right, he took action. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did as the angel bade him to do. He didn't divorce Mary, but took unto him his wife. He did not consummate the relationship, and when Jesus was born, very obediently he named the baby Jesus, and not by any other name, but by the name Jesus. Friends, that is faith. Now, if Joseph had said to the angel, Yes, angel, thank you very much for telling me this. I will do what you want me to do. And then didn't do anything about it, except to divorce Mary. Then his faith would have been just plain words. Nothing else but words. Empty words. Faith must always and always be demonstrated by obedience. So I ask you again, do you say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, no. You say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes. But do you obey him? That's very important. Do you obey him? You say you believe him. Now, if you believe him, then you must obey him. All right? Faith must be expressed by action, must be expressed by obedience. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Let's understand this truth. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So have you repented? You say you believe in Jesus. But if you have not repented, then there is a question mark with regards to your faith. Your faith is suspect, may not be true faith. You think you are a believer, but you are not, because you have not repented from your sins. So true, Joseph was perplexed, but in his perplexity, he showed that he was merciful. He showed that he was just, first of all, righteous, just. He showed that he was merciful. He showed that he was patient. He showed that he was a man of faith. He was truly Christ-like. Christmas would be very, very meaningful to us, my dear friends, if we can be more like Joseph, who was very Christ-like. Next, let's look at the fulfillment of prophecy. Yes, Christmas being a fulfillment of prophecy, the second P, fulfillment of prophecy. Now, the prophecy here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, was one that was made to the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that verse earlier on, right? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But keep your finger in Matthew chapter 1. Alright. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Let's read the verse together. Isaiah 7, 14. Ready? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that prophecy is very, very clearly stated. Yes, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, remember, this prophecy was made how long ago? Counting from today. About 2,700 years ago. In other words, 700 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, through Isaiah, had already stated very, very clearly, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Very, very clear. And this prophecy was fulfilled during the time of Augustus Caesar, during the time when the Roman Empire was possibly at the peak of its power. Now, the fulfillment of God's prophecy tells us that God will always do what he says he will do. Yes, when we study prophecy, let's understand this truth. The teaching is this: God will always do what he says he will do. He is faithful and he cannot lie. Now look at scriptures and think of the multitude of promises that the Lord has given to us. You look at scripture, there must be hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in this book. But this morning, I'd like us to just think of three promises that he made to us. First of all, John 6:37. You don't have to turn to that verse, let me read that for you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. These were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know what that means? It means that you don't have to doubt your salvation. Once you have come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are his. Yes, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you can lose your salvation, what does it mean? It means that Jesus is not true to his word, right? You're being cast out. But he says it very clearly, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then we read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So when we seek him in prayer, will he not answer us? Yes, no. Of course, yes. He's made us that promise, right? We said that when God says he will do something, he will do something. That's what the fulfillment of prophecy teaches us. And then in Matthew chapter 28 verse 20, yes, the Lord Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He says, I am with you until the end of the world. Will he not continue to be with us until the end of the world? Answer is yes. He says so, and it must be so. You see, now the fulfillment of prophecies should tell us that we should never be afraid to talk about prophecies when we are giving the gospel to people concerning Jesus Christ. Never feel afraid to talk about prophecies. Yes, in the Old Testament, there are at least 300 prophecies which talk about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. About 300 of them, at least. You know what that means? What it means is that 300 of these prophecies have already been fulfilled because Jesus has already come. And that's the fact, right? Now, then as we think of the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning his first coming, we must remember to talk about or remember to think about the prophecies concerning his second coming. And we know that, you know, the Old Testament, there must be something like 1,000 prophecies concerning his second coming. What about the New Testament? You know how many prophecies concerning his second coming in the New Testament? About 3,000. So we are talking about 4,000 prophecies concerning his second coming. Will not the Lord Jesus Christ come as God says he will come? He will come, my dear friends, because God's prophecies are true. Now, his second coming will surely happen as surely as his first coming did happen. You look around us today and see if we are not living in the last of the last days. Look around us. Are we not living in the last of the last days? For how long more do you think this world can last? How long more? A long time more? Now his word tells us that before his second coming, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Today, are there wars and are there rumors of wars? Yes, no. Yes, at any single time, there must be tens of wars being fought around the world, if you didn't know that. Yes, at least tens of wars being fought. And then, are there not threats of wars breaking out every day? Yes, right now, you see, there's this big tension between North and South Korea. Isn't there a threat of war? My dear friends, there's a threat of war. And friends, understand this truth. If you have forgotten, remember this truth. If you have forgotten, war was declared on the mightiest nation on earth when? September 11, year 2001. War was declared on the mightiest nation on planet earth when terrorists attacked the Twin Towers of New York and bombed the Pentagon. Did you realize that? Yes, that war is not over, my dear friends. This war is still being fought. So let us wake up now. There is a war going on now. It is a global war against terrorism. And just because we have peace in Australia here, we have never experienced any terrorist attack, we say it's all right. Yes, there's no war going around there. What are you talking about? No wars. But friends, there is a war being fought right now. The war against terror. Now, of course, there are other signs that are pointing towards the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But really, the war that we should focus our attention on is the war in the Middle East. Yes, that's the war we must focus our attention on. Because the final battle is going to be fought in Israel. Yes, it will be fought in Megiddo. The final battle will be fought, and this final battle is known as the Battle of Armageddon. It will be fought between Jesus and his armies and the nations of the earth. And that is the final battle that is going to be fought. So our attention must be focused on the Middle East. Yes, at any time, war can break out there. Now as we celebrate Christmas, don't just think of the helpless babe in the stable of Bethlehem, but think also of the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this time when he returns, He will not be returning as that helpless baby. He will be returning as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He will be coming to judge the earth. Now the question for all of us is this: will we be ready to meet Him when He comes? And that's the question we must address. Will we be ready? Now let us look at the person, Jesus, who was sent to be born of the Virgin Mary to fulfill biblical prophecy concerning Christmas, verses 21 to 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, which was the prophet? The name of that prophet, verse 23. Isaiah, of course, don't forget that, right? Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The angel said, Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, let us look at his name Jesus, and I've said that before. Now, that name was a very common name in those days. Jesus was not an unusual name, it was a common name. The equivalent of Jesus in the Old Testament is the name Joshua. All right, Joshua, Old Testament, New Testament is Jesus. Now, Joshua, remember, was the young general that served under the leadership of Moses. Now, originally, his name was Oshea. Oshea, meaning to say salvation. Moses gave him an additional part to his name. Moses gave him the name, he added Jehovah to his name. So his name became Jehoshua. Understand? Jehoshua. And if you cut that name short, it becomes what? Joshua, of course. And Joshua proves that that God is indeed Jehovah, and that He is indeed salvation when He brought the children of Israel into the promised land and successfully conquered the promised land. Now, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ is our Joshua. He is our Jehovah. He is our Lord. He is our salvation. He's our Savior. He saves us from sin. He came to be born in order that He might die for us on the cross of Calvary. He shed His precious blood for us to redeem us from the penalty of sin. The judgment that was supposed to come down upon us came down upon Him. Now today, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, put our trust in Him, positionally we are saved. As far as God's laws are concerned, we have fulfilled God's laws in the Lord Jesus Christ. So positionally, we are saved because Jesus has paid for the penalty of our sins. We are spared from the penalty of sins. But daily, this Savior of ours is also saving us from the power of sin, because there is still that remnant of the sinful nature in us. We need to be saved from the power of sin every day. Are we not still proud? Sometimes. True? Yes. Are we not sometimes greedy? Yes. Even though we are believers, sometimes we are greedy. Are we not covetous? Sometimes. Sometimes we do lie, sometimes we do cheat, and sometimes we do murder with our tongues. But all this evil that we do should become lesser and lesser in degree over time, and fewer times over time. But in Jesus, my dear friends, we are more than conquerors, because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus had destroyed the power of the evil one. And daily, if we were to yield to Jesus, He will save us from the power of sin. And one day, He will bring us unto Himself. Yes, and we will be absolutely saved from the presence of sin. Now His name is also Emmanuel, which means God with us. How wonderful it is for us to know that at Christmas, God became man. He became Emmanuel. He took on human flesh and dwelt among men. Yes, He became man and dwelt among men. Now, this person, Jesus, He did not stop being God. He became man, but let's understand that He never stopped becoming God. He was still God, and He is still God, but He also took on human flesh and became 100% man. So He was 100% man, 100% God. Today he's still 100% man, he's 100% God. Fully God, fully man. Now if God did not take on human flesh and become man, there is no way that we could understand, there's no way that we could know him clearly. He would be too great, too infinite, too intangible for us to know him clearly. He inhabits eternity. How could we know him? But in Jesus, we see God. God became man. In Jesus, we see God. He said one time when he was ministering on this earth, he said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And then there was the other occasion when his disciple Philip asked him to show them his Father, Heavenly Father. And you know what Jesus said? Yes, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Don't you know that? You have seen me, you have seen the Heavenly Father. So, my dear friends, if you want to know God, know Jesus, and you know God. A young boy, looking at the picture of his father who had passed away when he was a little boy, asked his mother, Mom, what was Daddy like? And Mom just tried to describe Daddy, and she said, oh, he was a real gentleman. So kind, so brave, so bold, so loving, so merciful. The young boy lamented, oh, how I wish Daddy is with me today. How I wish I can see him so that I can actually know who he really is. My dear friends, we thank God that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh to dwell among men so that we may be able to know God. I ask you this morning, do you know the Christ that was born in the city of Bethlehem? Do you know him? Do you know the Christ who died for you on the cross of Calvary? Do you know the Christ who was buried for you? Do you know the Christ who rose up from the dead for you? Know him, my dear friends. Know him and you will know God. Yes. Now let us not be caught up in this Christmas season by the hyperactivities of the season. Yes, until we forget the true meaning of Christmas. This Christmas, let us learn from Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man. Are we righteous? If we want to be righteous, friends, we cannot come before God with our own righteousness because we have none. We have no righteousness at all. Righteousness must come from the one true living God. We must ask the Lord Jesus Christ to put on us his cloak of righteousness, then we will be righteous in the sight of God. Joseph was merciful. He showed mercy to Mary. Likewise, my dear friends, let's show mercy to other people at this Christmas time so that Christmas will be meaningful to us. Those who have offended us, let us at the end of this worship service go out and say, I'm sorry. Yes, let bygones be bygones. Yes, please forgive me. Yes. And then let us learn to be patient, just like Joseph was patient. And let us show faith by obeying what the Lord wants us to do, just as Joseph showed faith in obeying what the angel wanted him to do. Now, as we think of Christmas, let us think of it also as an event that fulfilled prophecy. God said that he will send a Savior to save the world from their sins. And he sent a Savior. And there is yet one more prophecy to be fulfilled. Yet one more. The first prophecy concerning his first coming has already been fulfilled. Yet one more prophecy. And this prophecy concerns his second coming. Christmas will be very, very meaningful, my dear friends, if we are very, very prepared for his second coming. Are you prepared for his coming? Are you ready to meet him when he comes? And what a wonderful name, the name Jesus is. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Yes, and what a wonderful name, the name Emmanuel is. Emmanuel means God with us. Yes, and the wonderful name, Jesus, will be just a name, not that wonderful, unless you have Jesus in your heart. Unless you have Jesus as your Jesus. And the name Emmanuel is very, very wonderful because God is with us. And the most wonderful thing is that He's not only with us, but He is in us. So my dear friends, make this Christmas very, very meaningful to yourself by having this Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if He is already not in your heart. And this Christmas, let us make it very, very meaningful by thinking of Joseph and follow the example of this man who was chosen to be the earthly father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies towards us. And this morning we thank You for the example that was set by Joseph. Lord, we pray that we may become more and more Christ-like like him. Lord, if we still have not had the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ put on us yet, this morning, O Lord, may we come to You and say, Lord, I want to trust You as my Lord and Savior. I want to repent from my sins. Please put on me the cloak of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if You did that, my dear friends, Christmas will be most meaningful to You. And let us remember that Christmas is indeed the fulfillment of biblical prophecy concerning the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that You will teach us this morning to understand the real meaning of Christmas and help us to appreciate it fully by being fully prepared for His second coming. And Lord, we thank You that at Christmas time You send Your only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank You that this Jesus is not just anybody's Jesus, but that He is my Jesus. Lord, we pray that Your people today might be very, very grateful to You for all that You have done for us. Cleanse us and draw us closer unto Yourself. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.